Let's again open God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 1 for our reading. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll finish the chapter this afternoon, having as our focus verse 21 through 28. But let's begin to read at verse 9. Verse 9. 1 Samuel 1, and beginning at verse 9, the Word of God. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. And beloved congregation, probably when we read these verses, they're so known, of course, but as we reread them again this afternoon, one thing that maybe goes through our mind is, how ever could Hannah have done this? How could she give up her much beloved son, maybe at this point 3 years old or so? At least that's typically how long mothers nursed their children in those days. And so he wasn't anywhere close to a newborn, we might say, or he wasn't still a baby. And yet, to bring him to the tabernacle and to deliver him into the care of Eli the priest for good, forever, she says. He was still so small. Verse 24 says, the child was young, or literally, the boy was a boy. And now she takes him to Shiloh and she leaves him to live there. Can some of you children, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, even imagine that sort of thing? Mom and dad bringing you away somewhere 20, 30 miles away, more even perhaps, and leaving you in the care of someone else. How could Hannah do this? Never mind all the concerning things that were happening in and around the tabernacle. I mean, Eli's immoral sons and so on. But just the fact that Hannah gave her son away. Initially, and even after some reflection, we well wonder, don't we? Who would do this? Why did Hannah do this? What was she thinking? Well, probably we can't know everything she was thinking. But for sure, we have to say that in all of this, she was seeking to be a true servant of the Lord. That is what is happening here above all. Hannah displays to us, if we miss this, we miss the point, because Hannah displays to us the life and witness and behavior of a true servant of God. What we ought to be. What many of us confess to be. Not that we all do what Hannah did with Samuel, at least not exactly. There is something special and unique about what happens here in this point in God's Word. And there's much even that is mysterious. We're not told everything even. And yet the heart of it ought to mark us all. And all the more so when we profess to know God's grace in our life, His mercy, when we can testify that He has saved us and He has made us His own special people. As we could testify today and around the table especially. And that raises a question. I mean, in light of that testimony, what now is our calling and our responsibility? Is it not to serve the Lord? To serve our Savior and King like Hannah did. Yes, like Hannah. We can learn from her in these verses so much, in fact. And we need to. So this afternoon, let's think for a little while about serving the Lord as Hannah did. Serving the Lord as Hannah did. And in the first place, keeping our word to Him. Keeping our word to the Lord. Isn't that one of the pressing questions in this chapter, at least at the end of it here with Hannah? Will she keep her word? Because let's remember in verse 11, when she made her prayer to the Lord, among other things, we're told that she made a vow. So this whole business about, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Hannah, when she said that, she wasn't just talking or thinking out loud or wondering or speculating or saying something like, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll come up with a way to honor you with him. No, she was very specific and she was very intense. You give me a child, I will give him back to you. She made a vow. That means she made a serious and a solemn promise and oath before the Lord. She said, in effect, this is the commitment, the unswerving commitment of my heart, of my mouth to the Lord. He gives me a child, I will give him back to him. She made a vow. And you know, vows are a big deal. Vows are a big deal. They are commitments that we can't just break because we don't feel like following through, or it's no longer convenient, or the situation is not what it once was. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 about vows. Listen to the words of the preacher in that chapter. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. In other words, don't be too quick to make promises. Why not? Verse 4 says of Ecclesiastes 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. And then verse 5, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So vows are a big deal. Never should we make them lightly or unthinkingly. And always, if we vow to the Lord, we should pay our vow. Now, there's a lot to think about for all of us in that, and we'll come back to some application in a moment. But in the meantime, let's just take note of Hannah here, that she vowed, and the big question being, will she follow through on her vow? Especially when we think about what she vowed. How she promised to give a son she hadn't received yet. Well, that's one thing, but what's it like when you finally hold him in your arms? What's it like when you can see him? When you can hug him and cuddle him? When you can watch him learn to smile and laugh? And when you get to enjoy him walking and talking, growing and becoming strong? It's not hard to imagine that Hannah might have faced a temptation at some level to get out of her vow, to find an excuse. I couldn't have been thinking very clearly, Lord. I was under a lot of stress at that time. I didn't know what I was promising. I was so immature at that point, not very strong in my faith. Who knows what she might have thought, what might have gone through her head. Surely the Lord doesn't expect me to follow through on this. But whether or not Hannah thought those things, what's clear is that she follows through. She keeps her word. The text tells us how that happened. After the birth of Samuel, we read that Elkanah goes up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice. And by the way, notice that it says there, and his vow. What's that mean? Does it mean that Hannah's vow was also Elkanah's vow? It's true, of course, that not only Hannah has to give up her son to the Lord, Elkanah does as well. We shouldn't forget that. He was the father. And so maybe this vow that's described here is a reference to his own promise to the Lord, alongside Hannah's promise. Or maybe some other vow is in view. We don't know for sure, and maybe we can't know. But at least we can be clear that Elkanah and Hannah act together in reference to the dedication of Samuel to the Lord. That much is implied in the text. And that's good, of course, isn't it? When husband and wife can be on the same page, spiritually speaking. Obviously, each person has their own individual walk with the Lord. But when in the context of marriage, also among us now, husbands and wives, when you can be together on all the core things like submitting to God's word and loving God's son and living in obedience to God and for his glory, how good that is, how vital that is for a healthy marriage. And it seems that Elkanah and Hannah, they sought for that. In spite of various challenges and complications in their lives, as we know. And let's learn from this also in our own marriages, to seek the Lord together. In any case, there was time again to go up to the house of God. But at this point, we find that Hannah stays back. Verse 22 says she did not go up. But it's not because she's having doubts or backing out or not being faithful. No, what she says is, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him to appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So two things we learn here at least. One is that she's a very sensible woman. Because in those days, much more so than in our days, in those days mothers nursed their children for months and even years. There was no formula, there was also far less reliable supply of water, safe water. And so little children needed their mom for nourishment, for hydration, for quite a long time in their early life. And so Hannah is simply committing to fulfilling those early motherly responsibilities and obligations for the welfare, for the survival of her son. She couldn't very well drop off a nursing child at the tabernacle. And were she to go back and forth with him now already, that wouldn't look very much like she was keeping her word. No, first she will wean him, and as I said, probably at least up till he was 3 or even older perhaps. So she was a sensible woman. But the other thing that's immediately clear and incredibly so is that she is a committed woman. Hannah really is 100% committed to giving her son back to God. Not until the child is weaned, she says, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So she will do it. She really will do it. She will keep her promise to the Lord, her vow. And we know she does, finally. The end of the chapter tells how she goes up to Shiloh. She brings that offering. She presents herself to Eli with her son and says, I lend him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. She really does it. She keeps her word to God. And that's how she serves him. Remember the theme? Serving the Lord as Hannah did. She kept her word. And that's right. And we too need to keep our word to God. Now you may say at this point, how do we do that? We don't promise our kids to the Lord. At least not like Hannah did with Samuel. And that's true, there is a difference. But if we think for a moment, What are we doing with our children when we bring them forward for baptism? Don't we, in essence, make a vow concerning them when we say, yes, we sincerely promise to do all we can to teach our children and to have them taught this doctrine of salvation. We sincerely promise in the house of God, before the church and before the Lord. That's pretty much a vow. And what's it mean to do all we can? Just think about that. To do all we can. All we can to teach our children. So making sure to read the scriptures with them and to teach them to read the scriptures. Making sure that they learn in their life the truths of the Word of God. That needs to start at home. And not only at home, we can make use of all the helps that we are given today, including Sunday school teaching and catechism instruction and Christian education, Christian curriculum. And what about taking them with us to worship the Lord? And what about setting before them a solid example of what that looks like, including that we diligently and with all our heart participate in the services of worship? We engage, we sing. Do our kids see us singing? We read when the Bible's being read. Do our kids see us reading? We pray, we listen. It's all part of the promise. And the point is, if we make that promise, shouldn't we seek to keep it? To keep our word? But let's think about a vow even more basic and more foundational. The great promise that we make when we confess our faith. This past week we started another season of Confession of Faith class. And by the way, if there's anyone among us wanting to join yet, it's not too late. You can speak to me about that. There's still time. But in that first class we reviewed, as we always do, we reviewed the questions with regard to confession of faith. And just listen again to some of them. Listen to question 2. Do you promise? Do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in the confession of the truth of God and to live and die therein? Do you promise that? Well, how many of us have said yes to that? As well as to the other questions about seeking the Lord and serving Him and being a faithful member of His church and contributing willingly to the upbuilding of the congregation and confessing God's name in this world and submitting ourselves to the pastoral supervision and discipline of the church. What great promises we are making, and we have made them, many of us. We have made them. In the words of our baptism form, we have pledged ourselves to walk in new obedience and to cling to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and love Him, not the world. No, but to crucify our old nature and to lead a holy life. We have pledged that. We have said yes to that. But now the question that should occupy us this afternoon is, are we doing it? Are we keeping? Are you keeping your word? How are you doing with your word to God? All your words. All of them. Your word about you. Your word about your kids. Maybe your word about your marriage. Maybe your word as an office bearer. Are you keeping your word to God? It's not always easy, is it? Obedience can at times be very inconvenient, very costly. And there can be all sorts of temptations, all kinds of excuses. We may think of them, they may come to us. We may start wondering, well, we weren't really thinking when we did what we did, when we said what we said. We didn't know what we were doing. Times have changed. Things have changed. If we knew now, if we knew then what we knew now, we'd never have promised. And whenever those thoughts come and whenever those temptations assault you, think of Hannah standing straight and tall there with Samuel.
For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked of him. Now he will be lent to the Lord.
Yes, with Hannah, the vow, the word is very particular. And it needs to be particular also with us as well. And saying that, we come to our second point, serving the Lord as Hannah did, not only keeping our word to him, but offering our all to him. Offering our all to him. Now obviously, Hannah offers up her son, gives her son away. That first of all, and we read about it, we reviewed it even in part, she presents him to Eli as one who will be lent to the Lord. Now, we may think, and this is so strange. All right, it was a special situation, and maybe we get that, but who does what she did? And that's true, it's unique. But then again, don't all true Christian parents want most of all for their sons and daughters? What do we want? Is it not that they will know the Lord above all else? That they will love the Lord? That they will serve the Lord? Whatever the details else of their life. And it will be different with everyone. But do we not want that they will belong to him above all else? Is that not what we work for? What we pray for? Is that not what we talk to them about? Is that not what makes our heart rejoice when we see evidence of it in them? And likewise, is it not what makes so many times our heart break when we see the opposite? Sure, we will not bring them away like Hannah did. We will raise them up in our homes and under our care. But here is what we must want above all else. That they belong to the service of the Lord themselves. That they be under his care and for his kingdom. Now I'm stating the obvious. I mean, we've long known this, but isn't it true that this point can sometimes get forgotten? I mean, if we think of all the pressures to make sure that kids these days have all the latest and greatest toys and pleasures, and whatever opportunities we can arrange for them to get ahead in this world, how easily that can take over and be the predominant focus of many a parent, yes, also among us. Or we can think of the world's messaging that we too can sometimes embrace and convey. The idea that life is really all about having it here and now, being successful, making money, going places, building your reputation. Because after all, that's what really matters. So go for it. Or what about if we think of how many families today, just generally speaking, are so unguarded and not discerning with regard to the entertainment of this world? They teach no wisdom. They teach no principles. They more or less give their children over to the devil to be raised up by him. And of course, here in the church, we know better. But we shouldn't kid ourselves. The pressures are strong and they are subtle. And we too, as parents, if we are not intentional, we can forget that our children need to belong to God first and foremost. Isn't that why he gives them to us? Whether we have asked for them or not, he gives them to us. Including now as a church community, the Lord entrusts us with a new generation. We often talk about all these kids, wonderful, but it's a trust. And God has given them to us so that we will raise them for him. In a very real way, like Hannah here with Samuel. Giving Samuel up to God. Surely there is a lesson in that for us. But maybe we can still struggle with it, with what happens. How could Hannah give her son away? Sure, she vowed, and we understand that, but whatever possessed her even to make such a vow? Can't we give our children to God without giving them away? Couldn't Hannah simply have raised her dear son Samuel at home to love and serve the Lord? Why did she have to relocate him? And we might say various things in response to that. Like, for instance,
Hannah seems to have had some sense that if she would receive a son from God, that son would play an important role in the advance of God's work and kingdom. She had herself promised that, and God himself seems to have confirmed that. It's very interesting, by the way, on this point, to listen to Elkanah, to what he says in verse 23, when he agrees to Hannah's plan to wait till the boy is weaned, but then he says, "Only let the Lord establish his word." What does that mean? It's hard to know exactly. Does he mean Eli's word to Hannah? Let the Lord establish that word? Or was there some other word, some prophetic word, that Samuel would have a holy calling? Again, we don't know. It helps to highlight the uniqueness of the situation and the fact that Samuel was, in a sense, a very real sense, a special child for a special purpose. And Hannah seems to have understood that, and that it was necessary for him, therefore, to be away from home in the tabernacle. It was necessary, it was right. And so, out of conviction, when the time came to give him up, she gave him up. But you know, there is something even deeper in Hannah that we need to recognize and that can help us here. Not just that she gave up her son, and that maybe she did so with a sense of his place in God's kingdom. Far more foundational to Hannah was her sense that not just her son, but her whole life, Hannah's life, none of it was her own, but all of it belonged to God. Hannah knew that. She knew it. How else could she have done what she had done? Give up her dear Samuel. Let's not forget the obvious point that to give Samuel to God in this way meant a huge loss for her as a mother. In giving him up, she was forgoing the delightful privilege of raising him throughout his childhood and into adulthood. How much she would miss over the years. How many priceless moments she would never see. Never know, at least not firsthand. Maybe when she visited, as we know she did, once every year. My, how you've grown, Samuel. What have you all been learning? But that's not the way it was meant to be. This was extraordinary. This was a loss for Hannah. And yet she did it because she loved God and she was his servant. You see, Hannah knew, well, she knew many things. She knew, for instance, that her life was not her own, that she owed everything to God, just by virtue of he being God and she being his creation. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. That's what our Sunday school children learn soon enough. Hannah knew it too. And you know what else Hannah knew? She had a real understanding of redemption. The fact that she didn't just belong to the Lord by virtue of being his creature, but she was loved by the Lord as one whom he was saving. And we learn that because of the bull that she brings, or actually the three bulls that she brings when she offers up Samuel. She brings these bulls, one of which is killed as a sacrifice. Why did she do this? Well, of course, it was a burnt offering. It was offered up to God according to the law of God. And it involved the shedding of blood, because what the Israelites long knew was that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission. And not that the blood of a bull could bring Hannah into peace with God, but it pointed forward to another sacrifice, the outline of which was still unclear in many ways, but Hannah trusted it nonetheless and put her faith in that promise and in that God of promise, that Redeemer God who would save her. And such a good and gracious God, clearly he had captured Hannah's heart. She knew him, she loved him, and she would give everything to him and for him. That's why she could give her son to him. She'd understand if she could have read Paul when he would write many years later in Romans 12. You know, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Or when Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, all of which belong to God. Hannah, could she have heard that, would have said, yes, yes. And Samuel goes to God, and all that I am is for him. Does it make sense now? Also for us. Or think of, in relation to this morning with Micah, how there is no God like the Lord. And putting that together with Hannah, what she knew and testified. And if we too have tasted the loving kindness of God for ourselves, God in all of the riches of His grace, well, then of course our family, our life, our time, our money, our home, our skills, our everything, we seek to steward it all for God. And to do so in the conviction that ultimately there is no loss in that. Here we can think of the words of Jesus. When he said one time in Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Whatever we so-called sacrifice in the service of the Lord, whatever we maybe from a certain perspective seem to miss out here, is no loss in the grand scheme of things. God Himself will find ways of making it up to His people in this life already so much, and then eternally. So we can offer ourselves to Him all that we are and have. How do we do that? Well, maybe it starts with, from time to time, taking inventory. Inventory of our life. What have we been given? What has God poured into us, into you? To count it up. Whatever it is, and then before the face of God, and now even here in the house of God, committing it to the Lord and saying, it's all yours, Lord. Help me, lead me, show me how to steward this for you. Is that your heart in any way this afternoon? This past week I read again the personal covenant of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator. What he was taught by his father, Philip, what he learned to say, this was new to me, he learned to say it every Sunday night as a boy, and then he came to make it his own for his life as well. I'm sure you've heard this before. This is what Matthew Henry covenanted before God. I take God the Father, he said, to be my chiefest good and highest end. I take God the Son to be my Prince and Savior. I take the Holy Spirit to be my sanctifier, teacher, guide, and comforter. I take the Word of God to be my rule in all my actions, and the people of God to be my people in all conditions. I do likewise devote and dedicate myself unto the Lord, my whole self, all I am, all I have, and all I can do. And this I do deliberately, sincerely, freely, and forever. Hannah could have echoed that, don't you think? It's in essence what she was doing here in 1 Samuel 1. And so she stands as a holy challenge for us. And to do as she did with all our heart in awe and praise of God. And that's our last point briefly. Serving as Hannah did, keeping our word to God, offering our all to God. And lastly, don't we learn from Hannah ultimately to worship God? Because that's how it ends, doesn't it? So they worshipped the Lord there. Of course, we can say that worship marks the whole passage. Hannah did all she did. She offered up her life in the spirit of worship. She knew something of the glory of God, and she sought to give Him the honor due unto His name. And she did it formally, and she did it continually. She was a woman who knew to make much of God. Is that not what worship is all about? You make much of whatever you worship. And then we think today of how people make so much of themselves. The selfie generation is in so many ways a self-idolizing generation. Man, it's the epitome of man left to himself, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, making so much of himself at the expense of his God. But when you worship the Lord, then you seek to make much of Him. You seek to think of Him and reverence Him and exalt Him obey Him and praise Him. And you seek to do it in prayer and in conversation and through your life offered up in devotion to Him, in sacrifice. You seek to be all about that God, honoring Him and reflecting Him in everything. That was Hannah. We may believe also Elkanah and Samuel. So they worshipped the Lord. Really, it's like they went through the service and their life saying, "Who is a God like you?" And so they worshipped. What about you and me? Let that be why we come to this place. And let that be, by the grace of God, what we do all the days of our life and then into everlasting glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for the witness of Hannah, of which we know it was all the fruit of your work, because that's always how it is. But we pray that you will help us, that we too may serve you like she did, that we may keep our word to you, that we may offer our all to you, and ultimately that we may worship you. We thank you for all that we could experience today, all we could receive and enjoy. We pray that you will use it by the power of your Spirit to strengthen us in the way of faith, hope, and love, that we may carry on in this new week and all the days of our life until you might call us to yourself, or until the last trumpet will sound and Christ himself will return. Oh, hear our prayer. Remember us further. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.